I started, my thoughts began this week with an interest in the culture of God's kingdom. What does it look like and how do we identify what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom? And of course, I'm always interested in culture. And this past few weeks, we were introduced to military culture. How many of you know that's its own culture? There is a culture of military, just like there's a culture of other things. Philip has found a home and a service to God in the recovery culture. That's a subculture, if you will. And then I was out visiting my son-in-law in New Mexico and, of course, touching again the cowboy culture. And all of those things have their own identities and things that go with them. But I began to think about the culture of Christ's kingdom and how we embrace it, how we can identify the things that bring us into His kingdom and His life into us. And like most cultures, you can't always just describe it. You've heard us say this before, or define it. You can describe it, but you can't say, this is it. It's like Paul says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a description. It's not an exact definition. It's describing that in Christ, we find righteousness, which leads to peace, which leads to joy. That's one of the defining characteristics, if you will. But being in Falcon Stadium at the U.S. Air Force Academy with 931 graduates in parade dress marching into that stadium to a drum cadence in the band was incredible. But it was immersed me in the military culture. And I was fascinated by it all, and we were able to celebrate with our granddaughter and watch her get her pin, lieutenant stripes, and so forth. But what a culture. And there are many things that go with it. You know, I mean, you don't have to have a tattoo to be in the military, but somehow it helps, you know. There are certain defining things that just go with that. I discovered being around my son-in-law that I knew there was a certain way to put a saddle on a horse, but he rebuked me and tried to teach me there's a way you take it off, a proper way that you take it off. And of course, there's so many little subtleties that go with that culture, not just a big belt buckle, but boots and hats and all that go with it. There's a whole unwritten rules of cowboy culture. You don't mess with a man's hat. You know that. You don't touch him without his permission. Yeah.
You don't mess with his horse. And of course, all of that is just part of the culture. So I had an interest in it. Just picked my interest. Quick story. My son-in-law lives in Las Cruces, New Mexico. They attend a little church downtown. And of course, in that culture, everybody has a hat rack in the vestibule of the church. And he's a real cowboy. He wears a real hat, a real expensive custom-made hat with his name in it, a beaver felt. You don't touch it. You hang it on the thing. You go into church. He comes back out after Sunday and his hat's gone. I may have told this story here. I don't know. He looked at my daughter Meredith. She said, who got my hat? Did you get my hat? Where's my hat? Looking all around. It was a mystery because you just don't touch the hat. And they were mystified, but they had to leave. They couldn't find it. They searched the church, the pews. Did I leave it in the truck? No, it's not in the truck, et cetera, et cetera. Meredith said, you know, there's a little bit of a homeless population near here. Let's just drive in that area and see if somebody could have slipped into the church and picked up your hat. She said, nobody's going to do that. She said, look, let's just drive by there. That little grocery over there, there's a parking lot, people around there. So They get in the truck and they drive around. And here's this thin little homeless guy pulling a wagon. He's got this 10-gallon hat on over his ears and big sunglasses. And he's just walking down the street. And he said, "That's my hat!" And they screech to a stop and they get out. Of course, the granddaughters are filming this, you know. And Vic runs up to the guy and says, what are you doing with my hat? He says, "Oh, are you Vic Horn?" He said, "Steve sold me this for $10. I knew it was worth more than $10. Anyway, he got his hat back and all is well. All of that to say, for some reason, I'm immersed in all of these cultures and interested in how they work, but I think about the scripture calling us not just sons, daughters, heirs, children of God, members of his family. We are citizens of his kingdom. And that means something. That's a reality. And in searching the scriptures in preparation, I discovered what I think now is the most important word in all of the Bible. And you're going to say, "Oh, Brother Bill, come on." No, I found it, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to let Hayes put up our scriptures. I'm going to read. I'll just read from the screen. I'm going to read four passages, and you'll find out where we're going with this. You got them up there, Hayes? No problem? Thank you. This is each of these passages is in a different context. So this is Paul in Romans 11. After he's talked about the mystery of how God uses Jews and Gentiles to bring salvation to both groups, how he's used the jealousy of one and the love of one to bring the two together. And he finishes with this great verse. He says, "Oh my, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them or owe them? For from him, through him, for him, or to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Next scripture, 1 Corinthians 8. This passage is Paul dealing with the Corinthian church, and he's talking about, it's funny, he's talking about food offered to idols. And he says, you know, there's really no such thing as an idol in the world. And then he says, there are many idols. He goes back and forth, but he says, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, little g, and many lords, what does he say? Yet for us, as citizens of the kingdom, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Okay? How many of you know there's no such thing as an idol? Or, the other side of that is, anything can be an idol. It only becomes an idol when what? You bow down to it. Anything can become an idol. Okay, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is Paul extolling the supremacy of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. Now, some of you already know my important word is three letters. It starts with A and it ends with L. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth
or things in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. One more, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll just read all of these and come back and refer if we need to. Paul teaching the Corinthian church on the resurrection. They were all messed up on the resurrection. They were baptizing people for the dead. Some crazy stuff going on. And he says, he has put everything under his feet. Speaking of God putting everything under the feet of Christ. Now when it says that everything or all things have been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. All things. What part of all do we not understand? That's my question to you this morning as citizens of the kingdom. What part of all do we not get missed? He is before all things. In him all things hold together. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, that we could see all the fullness of God. This allness has gotten into me in a new way, and I think it's how I envision myself embracing my citizenship in the kingdom. That's the dots I'm trying to connect. I hope maybe we can together. And so, the context of Paul telling us all of these things, primarily Paul, is that in all of these different scenarios and setting, there's this word that stands out, and that's all. All. There's nothing above him, because he is self-existent. He is the exalted one. He has filled the earth with his goodness. He is head over all things. He is the creator of all things. Visible and the stuff you can't see. Anybody in here worried about the aliens? Aliens among them. Well, they're subject to him if they are. And they're created by him if they are. And if they're created by him, they're created by him and for his pleasure. So, take a deep breath and everybody say, all things created by him. Isn't it amazing how much fear can come on the earth if you're not looking at all things? His ability to manage all that he has created. And I'm not saying they're aliens. I'm just saying if you're watching the news, that's kind of a thing right now. Wouldn't it be fun to discuss that this morning? Just stop preaching. Let's talk about aliens. I bet we could have a good time and probably offend one another. And Paul got onto the Corinthian church, their divisions. They were trying to identify their citizenship or their place in the kingdom by identifying with a certain apostle. He said, some of you are saying you're of Paul. Some of you are saying you're of Apollos. This is 1 Corinthians 3. He says, stop that. He says, all things are yours because you are of Christ. Christ is of God. He said, when you start trying to build your life around one person or his teachings or his this or that, he says, you're cutting out all the other stuff that can be yours. He said, it's all yours. Listen, what part of all, John David, are we not getting? All things are yours. Say to this side. All things are yours because you are of God. Christ of God. Everything is yours. What does that mean? It just simply means in the kingdom of God, everything that's his is also mine.
Now, we don't look at that selfishly, but look, all things. Is there a need to look elsewhere for anything else? All things are ours in Christ. Okay? Peter said it this way, He has graciously granted us all things necessary for life and godliness. Got it all. He has graciously granted us in His kingdom everything I need to be righteous before God. I have been graciously granted everything I need to function in this life. All things. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Prior to Romans 11:33, is 11:32, he says, God has shut up all men in disobedience that He might have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches. God's wonderful plan. So the context there is His eternal plan in the beginning to bring one new type of man into existence who is a citizen of His household. Not Jew, not Gentile. He says, I'm creating something brand new. And you can bring the culture of your Jewishness in and your lovely traditions if you want to, but it's not going to get you reconciled to the Father. You can bring your Gentilic good works if you want to, but they're not going to get you reconciled to God. I'm creating a new type of person, a new type of citizen that's not Jew, not Gentile. It's one new, Paul says, one new man in Christ Jesus. That's a citizen of the kingdom. Ephesians 2 says His purpose is to create one new man. Now, if we understand this, we go back to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, we realize there were only two groups of people. Really. There were the Jews and everybody else. They're called peoples. Peoples. The word in, I don't know if it's Greek or Hebrew, it's goyim. It means people. So you have Jews, everybody else. They had names, they had their own cultures, you know, whether it was the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Hittites, all of them, they all had their own little language and culture, but they were separate from the promises of God. God's bringing all that together in His kingdom. When Dean and I started traveling to Africa, I had in my mind, I knew better, because I did go to geography class. That's the one class I probably didn't sleep through. But I knew better that Africa was not a country. But in my mind, I'm thinking it's a country. It's a continent with 53 countries. How many of you want to take a guess of how many languages are on that continent? Let's have a guess. Let's play. Guess that number. Somebody just throw a number out. Huh? 200. Philip says 200. Somebody, give me another number. What do you say, Draco? Say it again. 128. 600. 3,000 dialects, languages, which means there are that many cultures. Our friend George Wafula, who is now directing our school over there and with whom we work when we go and teach. George speaks wonderful English, wonderful Swahili. He has a mother tongue from his village, and then he's got a broader mother tongue from his tribe. Well, that's just four. I think he speaks maybe six. But I'm just saying there's all of these cultures, and yet when I meet with George, you know what defines us? He believes in all things, like I believe in all things. We come together as citizens of the kingdom, and it's amazing the fellowship that we have. So these are hard dots to connect and give you something concrete, but I want to try. But let's just, we sang it this morning. I love those songs, Philip. Thank you. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, right? So, he didn't say most of it. Some of it. Peter didn't say, God has graciously granted you why most of what you need. No. What part of all? That's really my sermon this morning. What part of all are we not getting? And can we get? All authority is His in heaven and in earth. And one day, He's going to take that authority and bring us as believers and take it back to the Father and submit again to the Father that God may be all in all. In the practice of our faith, the supremacy of Jesus, the purpose of God from eternity, all things. It's also found in our eternal hope, where Paul talks about the resurrection and says, we're all going to be raised. We're all are going to be raised. And seated with Him right now in heavenly places. What does that mean? How does that work? How can we apply these wonderful, clear statements of Scripture? I'm seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Well, no, I'm not. I'm right here. Last time I checked. He has raised us with Christ, seated us with Him in heavenly realms. You want to explain that to us, Dirk? Would you like a chance to do that? That's our not just our hope, it's a reality. That the way Christ can be in His heavenly realm and yet present within me now. And ruling over things up there and over everything in my life. He is before all things. And in Him, I love this one. In Him, Olivia, all things hold together. What a wonderful, wonderful statement of faith. In Him, everything holds together. Not just in the universe, but in me. I'm held together by Him, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I'm held together by Him. What should our response be to these things? First of all, gratitude in our worship. I think this is my understanding of the meaning. All things are from Him, through Him, and back to Him. In our expression. This is how I understand that phrase. That my worship is I'm trying to flow back to Him in gratitude, His goodness to me, because it comes from Him. Listen, if we can see that everything we have comes from Him, I believe it. And I teach it to young couples when we're talking about marriage, right? If you believe your wife is a gift from God to you, you will treat her a certain way. When you lose that, then she can become anything. I want us to find a way to immerse ourselves in
all of these, all things, in faith and practice. Paul said, it's all yours. In the debate on food, he said, and it's interesting that one of these passages is taken from the debate on what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. In this case, it may have been offered to an idol. Oh no, I can't eat that. Yeah, you can't. Unless there's somebody with you that would be offended by that. And then he said, no. Paul said, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, he said, I'll never eat it again. But he said, it's all yours. There's this freedom that God has given us graciously, all things to enjoy, unless it offends. But gratitude and worship, it's understanding that the person next to you is a gift from God. I've always thought that friendship is one of the most mystical things. I've never had a friend that I just went out and made a friend. They all just came to me. Relationships are like that. They just come. It's like I can't, when the writer of Proverbs says a worthy woman is her price is way above rubies. It means you can't go down on the corner, pull out your money, and say, I'd like to find a worthy woman. I'd like to buy one for you. Good luck. If you find one, her price is it. And friendship is that way. It's like they just come. You can't just go downtown and shout, today I'm going to make a new friend. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But isn't it fun when God sneaks somebody into your life and makes this connection? You don't even know why. You may not even have a big belt buckle and ride a horse. You're not in that culture, but God just comes and suddenly you have this rapport. That's a gift from God. And if you see that, you'll treat it as such and it becomes part of all things. It becomes part of the culture of God's kingdom. So gratitude and worship. Secondly, is complete trust and hope in Him alone. If He's really over all things, then He's got a big load to carry. Can He carry it? We like to say in our Bible class, only an eternal God can make and keep an eternal promise. But He can. I can't promise you anything. I can make a promise, but I may not have the ability to keep it, right? I'll see you tomorrow, T. Well, I don't know if I will or not. I'm making that statement as though, you know, by God's grace, I don't have to preface it with that, but if He lets me live tomorrow, I'll see you and I'll be there at 9. But I can't keep that promise. Only He can keep it. Do you see what I'm saying? And so our trust becomes in Him alone. Part of the problem with so many Christians is their hope is misplaced. They find somebody they like, or a preacher, or a church, or a spouse, and their hope becomes fixated on that, and that person at some point is going to tank, either in a small way, sometimes in a very deep way, and offenses come. But if our hope is in Him, number one, we can be disappointed, but we don't have to. We don't have to stop the race. We don't have to get out of the race because of hurts or offenses. I had a revelation one time when a preacher was preaching and he said something and I got mad because it was true and I didn't like it. He said, "No one can make you angry." I said, now wait a minute. Let me think about that for a minute. No, he said, anger is always joy. Can people hurt you? Yes. Can they offend you? Yes. Can they do you wrong? Yes. He said, anger is always your joy. So you have to Because, you know, when you grow up, you go to mom and daddy and say, fuck, you made me mad. So-and-so made me mad. So-and-so ticked me off. I'm ticked. That's a choice. I don't have to be ticked. Was I wronged? Yes. Was I hurt? Yes. Was I let down? Yes. What does it say about our Lord in Christ? It says, He gave His back. You want to beat me? Go ahead. There's something about the allness of God that takes offense away from my life. Now, that's a hard say because we live in a world where people are going to disappoint, going to let you down. I was young and in love. Debbie and I married at 20. She actually thought I was close to perfect. She didn't know that I had the gift of offense, offending. It's a gift I have. And the first time I hurt her feelings, she didn't know where to put it. But she learned quickly of my humanity. She's a woman of faith. Three times she rise back, she would forgive. But I want to say to all of us this morning, our trust has to be in Him. In the kingdom, He's over all. And then it says this, Corey, He's in all. What part of all this are we not? He's in all. He's in that scenario of that relationship that's causing you trouble, or in that boss you don't like. He's in all. If you let Him be, if you embrace His kingdom, and you step into this wonderful allness, then when I get to that point that I don't like, I can say, Lord, You're in the middle of this. Yeah. He said, yeah, I am. What can I do for you? Well, you can keep me from getting angry. You can help me respond as though You're in the middle of it. So my response is to You first, not to that, you know, that jerk. The world's full of jerks, of which I am one. But He is over all, in all, and through all. These are great verses, you know, great passages to meditate on, let them sink in. Brantley's been talking about sharing your story. And I thought about Paul's word. He says, you ought to always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. And this is what I'm trying to do this morning, is to help us understand my hope is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, who is over all and all through all, who rules and reigns over realms unseen, make everything for His pleasure. How can I find my place in this? So, citizenship of this kingdom, what would it look like if you embrace the allness of God? You can be a cowboy without a buckle, without a hat, but if you're going to be a real cowboy, it's all in with all things. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, it's all in. All things are His, and all things are ours. One family, one holy nation, one kingdom, one ruler. But for us, Paul said, there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Isn't that a wonderful passage? Yep, we should commit that to memory as a church. But for us, he said, but for us, there is but one God. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, through whom is our salvation, through whom is our rescue, through whom is everything, our wholeness, and we exist through Him.
I don't know what that has to do with military and cowboys, but that's the way I got there. So maybe that you can pull some things from that, but I would encourage you to take these scriptures and see if you can't join me in believing that perhaps ALL might just be the most important verse. Word. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't say, most authority is mine? It's that last only one half of 1% that would worry me. What if he's not in control of that? What if he's not over that? What if he doesn't see that? What if he doesn't see the way that person's treating you? What if he doesn't see what that guy's doing over there in authority? What if he... All of it. All of it. It's all his and it's all good. And he invites us in. I hope that helps you this morning, that you can find some encouragement. If you'll read these passages, I know they'll help you. They'll help me tremendously. Amen. Would you stand and we'll be dismissed. Let's give thanks together. Let's let it flow back to Him in gratitude this morning. Heavenly Father, I wish we could make a claim that we bring something to the table. I don't know that we can. But we have an invitation from the Most High God, who said, all who are thirsty, come to the fountain, drink freely. He said, without cost, without price. He said, I'll fill you with the finest of wheat, satisfy you with honey from the rock, because I'm in charge of all things. Creation is mine. Made it to share with you. Teach us, Lord, your ways, your nature and understanding of these things, that we might more fully embrace the hour, our calling, our hope, and the wonderful privilege of being citizens of the kingdom of God. Thank you for these days together, these moments together. May your word live in us in a way that has effect in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.